All right. Hello, hello, hello. Good morning again. Come on in. Take some time to gather around the word. Yeah, so this weekend is lots of activity going on with graduation parties and Memorial Day weekend, and the training, the DMI training has been in Greeley, which was really great to go to on Friday for myself. We'll be headed right after this to go finish that out. It's probably about 20, 25 college students that are just spending time learning how do you make disciples? How do you do this thing that Jesus called us to do? And earlier, if you weren't here during our time for prayer, we were just praying, just a heads up as the Hummels are heading out this. Closer, Mike. There we go. Okay. The Hummels are moving. This is their last Sunday, so we're going to miss them as they move to Lansing, Michigan, quite a bit of ways away, but hopefully we'll get to see them when they come visit. And so we're going to miss John and Annie, Abe and Evie. And just be praying for them. This is a big transition. It's far, far away. It's not a galaxy far, far away, but it is a state far, far away. And we've loved having you guys here with our family here. We are also going to get a chance, as you guys, most of you guys saw, we have friends from the Northlands, both Wyoming with Justin and Uriah here, which is always fun to have Justin here, and Brian and Lainey. We're going to get a chance to hear a little bit update from Brian and Lainey, just what they're up to and why they're back. And hopefully she'll be around so that we might be able to sing something fun for her. Is she here, right in here? Is she out in the other room? Well, we don't have to do it now. At some point, we'll have to find her. So, yeah. So lots of stuff going on this weekend. I'm sure lots of stuff in your guys' lives. This morning, I really wanted to just kind of continue this trajectory that we've been on of understanding our lives are for God to form. And maybe another way to say it is that there's more to Christianity than just saying my sins have been forgiven. That is absolutely central and pivotal. But I think somebody I heard praying was, God, you saved us from our sins. You saved us for a purpose. I think at one point I heard somebody praying that. And that's kind of the idea of this whole series, is that what is the purpose that God is in our lives and in this world? What is he still up to? Certainly, forgiveness of sins is the beginning. It's all of the resistances and hindrances that keep us from him get removed. He now says, my heart is open to you. My grace is all over you. You have now my family name. You now are adopted, and now you are a citizen. Here's your passport into this new kingdom. Here's your belonging. Here's your identity. And now let's go live this life together. I have purposes. I have agendas. I have plans. I have direction for you and for all y'all, for us specifically as individuals and for us as a people, for his people. And most of the New Testament is directed to all y'all. But it can be challenging when we just read it as just to me personally. But it's both. God has direction for you as a person. God has direction for us as a people to bear in his image. And that's the whole hope of this series, is just to look at and understand that when a potter starts getting their hands on a work, things get messy, things take time, and sometimes there's little impurities within the material that make it difficult to form it, right? And there can be things. This is totally somewhat related, somewhat not. My wife and I started taking this like little daily powder thing that you dissolve into a drink. And it's like, this stuff just does not want to dissolve. This material is not cooperating with the plan. If it's going to nourish us, man, we have to work really hard to get this stuff to dissolve so that it's drinkable. And similar with pottery, those impurities within the material can make it very difficult. And as God hits those things, it's not a shame that those things come up, but just to recognize there's times where we go, I don't want the potter to touch that. I don't want his hands on that part of my life. I would rather him not try to form those things in me. And we all have those things that God's working with inside of us. And so last week we were looking at this posture of living in the light, of being in the light, of a commitment to being a people that pursue vulnerability, that pursue understanding our weakness as our strength. And there's a lot of often shame that can be surrounding that, a lot of fear that keep us from walking in the light, being a people of the light. It's just a joy to walk with people who like living in the light. I'll just say that. There's a depth, there's a transformation, there's a change, there's a substance of relationship with people that love to walk in the light. And in the converse, when we choose darkness, when we choose, I'm going to cover, I'm not going to expose, I'm going to hide, we miss out on those opportunities for deeper relationship, deeper fellowship, deeper abiding with God, deeper abiding with one another. And so that's what we talked about last week. This week, what I'd like to look at is this attitude that Jesus calls us to in each one of these. What we're trying to help us see is that there's an identity. Okay, so as Jesus calls us, he says to be baptized. Why does he call us to be baptized? Is it just this kind of random ritual that we need something? We got to come up with something. What's going to be our initiate? Well, I got it. We'll do baptism. That's not how Jesus is thinking. There's an identity, and there's a purpose behind that. Baptism is this inclusion in the people of God. It's this immersion. We don't learn by little bits of stuff sprinkling on us. We learn by immersion. You learn a language by immersion. That's the way that we learn the life of Christ. That's what we are drawn into, our association in him. And so this morning I'd like to look at this idea of giving, as Jesus calls us to be givers. And so we're going to try to understand this component, not just when you hear giving, I'm guessing you first thought money. It's so much bigger of a topic than money, so much bigger than our possessions. Because really, as we're going to look at, and these might be familiar, I would hope that maybe there'd be something fresh in this teaching. I hope there might be something that you go, am I living that out? Am I obeying that? Am I walking in the plan of God as he's trying to form this in my life? Is this, do I have testimony? Do I have story of what this looks like for me in my life? That'd be my hope as we look at this. Because we think about giving, we think about possessions, we think about money. This would be normal if we were to pull everybody in this room. Where are you coming at when you think about money? It wouldn't be uncommon for a number of us to go, things of fear start to crop up inside of me. Will I have enough? Will the Lord provide? Maybe not for your next meal, but maybe for next month's something or another. It is the economy. What's tariffs going to do? What is going to happen? Is AI going to take all of our jobs? What's going to happen in the future? What about these shifting socio-political conditions and dynamics that are happening in the world? A lot of what if, what if, what if, what's going to happen? It's fear. And from that, kind of this scarcity mentality. There's a totally different mentality. And I would say this is primarily probably how I grew up, was kind of more in this fear-based, where's things going to come from? Scarcity mentality says there's only so much of the pie, and the only way that you're going to ever get more is by taking more of the pie from somebody else. And so there's a finite amount of resources. There's a finite amount of money. There's a finite amount of any of those things. And so it's always kind of this, like, somebody's got to lose, right, for somebody to gain. Versus kind of a different mentality is, what if the pie got bigger? What if there's just more pie for everybody? That there'd be an abundance mentality. That there's lots of resources, there's lots of things that God has given, and does everybody have to lose in order for somebody to win? Do you see kind of the difference in those things? So I kind of grew up in this kind of weird juxtaposition when it comes to money and possessions. So generationally, from my mom on up, there's quite a bit of wealth in my family, especially on my mom's side. So there's, like, part of, this isn't like to brag, but just to help you understand, like, part of the land that DIA is built on was part of my family's. So you can imagine when they sold that to build DIA, there was some money there. However, my generation, what I grew up with, we were not wealthy at all. We had multiple times where the power was cut off because we didn't pay that bill for that month. And eating lots of school lunches and school breakfasts to make that work. So I kind of have this weird juxtaposition in how I grew up, in that generationally I saw a lot of wealth, but also lived in a lot of places where I felt that fear and that scarcity mentality. And so I can often feel like this, like, Lord, like I'm in this pendulum whiplash, depending where my faith's at, depending what I'm abiding in, depending on where my eyes are lifted to. And I don't know where you might be coming from if you associate with either one of those. We also live in a land of consumerism. The goal of this age of America is for you to become a really good consumer. You'll become a great citizen if you become a great consumer. And it goes so far that if you look at even how presidents have changed their tone in times of war recently, if you listen to some of what George Bush shared after 9/11, part of it was, we've got this war, and part of it was, in order for this to go well, we're going to have to keep this economy humming, keep consuming lots, keep buying stuff, keep going out for lunches and dinners and buying all those things so that this economy stays flourishing. You go, well, on the grand scheme, yeah, it's really helpful to have a flourishing economy. What does that economy depend on? You're consuming lots and lots and lots and getting really covetous of what your neighbors have and what your friends have and saying, we should probably upgrade this and that. And I know we got this size, but we could get an even bigger size, bigger, faster, stronger, right? It's all those ideas of the American way. And that's how we've been born into this country, to think, to become consumeristic. Please don't get this as a judgment, but this is how we think about church. It's how we think about our spiritual lives. What's the temperature of the room right now? Is it a good temperature? Is the chair soft enough for me right now? Has this been an enjoyable experience? I'm not judging. I'm just saying that's how we've been trained to think about everything. Is this good for me? Do I like this? Kind of the self-orientation in just about everything. And I think what God is doing, if he was the potter's hand thinking about all these attitudes, I think he's trying to form in us a totally different way of being. I don't think he wants me walking around with scarcity mentality and a fear that I could be living in a box in a month from now. I don't think that he goes, that's my plan for you to think that way. I think he wants to grow me and grow us in this place of, I am your provider. I will not leave you nor forsake you. One of the promises, again, somebody else was praying this morning. Do you know the context of the I will never leave you nor forsake you is about money? It's in Hebrews 13, it's about this idea that you can be content with all that you have. Therefore, we say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise. Do we have those promises drilled, not just intellectually and cognitively, but into the woven fabric of our hearts and our existence, where we go, when we look at bills, when we look at giving, when we look at the resources that God has given us to steward, we go, there's a good, great God that's going to provide in all these ways. We're going to look at that this morning. And I made up a word, rather than consumerism, to be conduitism. Consumerism is so much this focus of, like, it just lands and stops, right? It lands and stops, right? Rather than conduitism, it had a beginning, and it goes through, and it's going to keep going to something else. We're going to look at that. This idea of being a vessel, being an instrument towards something else. And this God orientation, kingdom orientation. And this is right in the crosshairs of where prosperity gospel could be. And thinking, man, if I just love and serve God, if I get my ducks in a row of faith and really please him, I'll be happy, wealthy, wise, everything will go well, we won't have any trials. Man, it'll be great when I get there. However, I do also see the exact opposite of that. I think there's the tendency of the prosperity gospel, which is a bunch of lies and never works. There's also a poverty gospel. Like, the poorer we are, the more, you know, out of sorts we are, the more holy and more mature we are. And kind of this, like, sense of, if I live, you know, I could sleep on the floor and eat ramen all day, every day, and not have anything, I don't know if that's the goal either, right? Do you kind of see those two things can kind of pull us? This is what the Christian life's got called us to. Maybe it's prosperity gospel, maybe it's poverty gospel. I don't think it's either. And we're going to see what Jesus has actually called us to. So, one of the big passages, we're going to just hunker down and introduce ourselves to what Jesus shares a lot on money and giving. I hope you hear some radical things that Jesus says in this. I hope this doesn't feel too familiar, because this, as I just slow down and you read this, this feels pretty radical for somebody to tell you some of these things. So let's read Matthew 6 together, this part of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So pause right there. Jesus automatically says there's a different economy. There's an entirely different economy that you're living in, which refers to both your treasures, your money, but every other aspect of your life is bound up in this other spiritual economy, the economy of heaven, the economy of the kingdom. And do you see your finances and your stewardship of your possessions, all that you have, bound up in that economy of the kingdom? Because he's saying there's two ways you can store things up. There's two ways you can think. There's two kingdoms that are at war, kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. What are those things for? Two different ways of existing. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? We don't have probably time to go into that. It's a pretty interesting idea of the eye. In kind of this Hebrew idiom, to have a bad eye, and I don't have time to go into all this, it's just to think very stingy. It's to be very miserly and go, I'm going to bring donuts, but is anybody else going to bring donuts for me later at any point in time? I'll serve. So a bad eye is kind of that squinty, like, I don't know if I'm fully with you, right? And I'm kind of self-preserving, self-looking out for self, you know. If I invite you over for dinner, will you invite me over for dinner? Because I got to have something coming back towards me, right? Kind of this idea that this scarcity mentality and kind of fear-based living. That's the idea of a bad eye. A good eye is one that, in this Hebrew idea, it's full and it can just abundantly give. Wonderful donuts. Thank you for the donuts. They're wonderful. Thank you for all of the blessings that others give, not expecting anything in return, but just living in this abundance. And so Jesus is saying, listen, where your treasure is, what you put stock into, what you highlight, what you focus and just get obsessive over, that's where your heart will be also. It's going to follow. So automatically, already Jesus isn't talking about, here's your seven baby steps to a really great finances. He's drilling all the way to the bottom of our hearts. This is a heart issue. He hasn't even hardly brought up money. He goes, there's something way more than your money that God is trying to develop, trying to have access to form. It's your heart. It's your heart. These aren't segmented, compartmentalized areas of us. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So what Jesus is calling us to is we get so wrapped up. I just kind of picture this. We're so wrapped up. You know, for me, growing up, child of the 80s and 90s, Scrooge McDuck, right? Just loving all of his wealth. And just look up. Do you see the birds of the heavens, how they're provided for? Do you see the lilies of the field? Do you take the time to see a flower fully bloom in the glory and the beauty of what has been opened and go, wow, God has a lot of masterful care, a lot of systems that are interdependent to care for that flower and to help it grow. And guess what? You are part of an interdependent system. Certainly within this culture, as you buy and sell and do all sorts of things, do you want to be part of an interdependent system of his kingdom? Walking with him and seeing that he's got a plan and agenda in rules of economy that he walks in all of those. And the first maybe rule of this kingdom of economy is that God is king. Jesus is king. He's the one, and where he is king is where his kingdom is. And we're going to lay not just our money, we're going to lay our hearts, we're going to lay our relationships, we're going to lay our time, we're going to lay our entertainment, we're going to lay our recreation, we're going to lay how we think about retirement, we're going to lay all of it at his feet because Jesus is king. That's the rules of the kingdom. It's not even so much rules, it's how they work. That's the baseline axiom, the fundamentals of the kingdom. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So one of the things that's radical to me that Jesus says in here, I hope it does it jar you that Jesus commands you to not be anxious. Like, that's radical. There's somebody who's king who's saying, I have the audacity to tell you, you don't have to be anxious and you should not be anxious. And so there's almost this like, well, haven't you seen that unless we get enough, if we don't get enough water, that the crops won't grow? And we kind of have to freak out about those things every year. And we kind of have to be anxious, otherwise those things don't happen. He goes, that's not how it works. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. That just strikes my heart. Jesus is not thinking of just trying to give you 7 baby steps to something really great. He's speaking to the depths of your heart. How do you want to live? Do you want to wake up anxious? Do you want to wake up in the middle of the night anxious? Or do you want to wake up going, this is God. This is his agenda. This is his economy. And I'm not saying that that's easy. But I'm saying, where is your compass bearing pointed? Is that a call on your heart at all? For your anxiety, for your worries. Because at the very end he says, you of little faith. There's a faith component, your trust, your reliance. It goes into your finances and into your possessions. What if we gave it all away? What would happen? Is God going to care for us if that happened? I'm just going to give you 15 seconds. Okay? We're just going to do what Jesus asked us to do real quick. Just real quick here, a couple seconds. Just consider these lilies. Consider what it took for them to grow. Consider these birds. The beautiful colors. Could it be the best thing when you're doing your budget is to stare at some flowers and birds before you look at the spreadsheet? And to get your heart into a place that goes, there's a good God. There is a good, good God. And Jesus is king. That's going to help me budget for groceries this month. Right there. That's going to help me think about savings and all the different things that pinch on us month by month. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here's a promise, church. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus isn't just calling you into this place of like, okay, I'm just not being anxious, Jesus. I'm just not going to be anxious. I'm sitting here, I'm just trying to not be anxious. There's an active participation in this. And as you engage in seeking first his kingdom, as you go, what would it look like in Loveland? What would it look like in my neighborhood, with my family, in my life, for Jesus to be king? Where does he want to break in and bind up broken hearts? Where does he want to break in and comfort those who mourn? And be busy about that business. And be busy about that activity. To seek first his righteousness, his right way of living, his plan, his agenda. As you busy yourself with those things, as you seek first those things, all those other things get added to you as well. I think we've shared this before. I think I've shared this. Is, you know, elk are just doing elk things today. They're not thinking like, should I be like very elkish, or maybe I should be more like a duck today? Like, they're just doing elk things. And ducks are doing duck things, and rivers are flowing like rivers flow. They're all participating in God's plan of what they're supposed to be doing. They're the agenda for each one of those. And we, as humans, get an opportunity to say, do I want to do spiritual human things? You get a choice. It's not automatic. We get to say, do we want to operate as children of the King today or not? We have that choice in faith to participate. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So I don't think Jesus here is advocating for that kind of let go and let God kind of way of thinking. He's not just saying just kind of, we're not going to look at the spreadsheets anymore. We're just going to let those things take care of themselves. There is a maintenance and a stewardship and a management that we have over our resources. But in all of that, are you considering God's great provision over you? He knows the hairs on your head. He knows how much sleep you got last night. He knows the plans for you and for all of us. And in all of that, we can be confident in faith. It was probably for me where this became kind of a watershed moment for me. Like I said, I feel like I kind of grew up in this kind of two different poles of thinking with resources and with money. And as in Summit View in Fort Collins, is just getting ready to graduate college. And I worked a little bit through college. I didn't like work my way through college as far as paying off everything as it was being expensed. But did some tutoring, did some little things here and there. And I remember thinking like, man, like I made like $250 this month. Like that's hardly anything, right? Like, God, do you really need me to give off of that $250? Like $25? What's that gonna really bring? Like, okay, great. There's more toilet paper. And just wrestling, like there's little that I got to give. And yet, at the same time, as you start to make more money, you go, there's some things we could do with that money. And there's always a reason you could start to think, maybe this would be a good reason to not give, or to be generous, or to be open-handed. And John Meyer was sharing on this idea of giving and generosity, and he shared from this passage in Luke 16. I'm going to read through it, kind of share the story of how God's just changed and watershed moment for my heart, how I view all these things. But Luke 16 says this, one's faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God money. So kind of similar refrain from Matthew 6. But what's added here is money is kind of this litmus test. It seems like Jesus is saying in the kingdom and in the spiritual realms that how we view and how we work with our money is this litmus test of what God is going to then entrust to us. And so it's this idea that the very little, right, is handling of our money and our possessions. And when you think about it, in eternity, it is the very little. And as we handle those little things, being faithful to bring generosity and abundance and care for our own families, for this world. Then he says, I will entrust to you. What's interesting about this word, the true riches, the word riches isn't there in the Greek. Who will entrust to you the true? Who will entrust to you the real? Who will entrust to you the things of substance of the kingdom? I want to really get my hands dirty in the things of the kingdom, Lord. That's my ambition. My ambition is to work and to be involved with and to be a worker in your kingdom. And you say that the litmus test for how that's going to roll out is how I look at my money, how I steward those things. Okay, Lord, this is kind of like, Lord, you know, he's going to give me the Legos before he gives me the 2x4. If you're really going to build something, let's start with the Legos here and see how that goes. And get it going. Okay, great. Now here's something that's really substantive. And do you see your money that way? This is an opportunity for you to, in faith, to go, Lord, I'm serious about your kingdom. I really want to see your kingdom come. I really do want to seek first your kingdom. To view your finances. And so I still have this. This was from the message that John gave that day. And it was just this pledge. It's not like he said, you know, don't make this rash vow. And I'm pretty sure I did it. But just kind of this pledge, Lord, from this time forward, I view you as my master and my provider. And to be a worker in your kingdom is going to require for me to view my resources as something for you to bring life to this world through me. Signed it, dated it, January 29th, 2006. Have I done every act of faith with my money perfectly? No. But this has been my compass bearer. Lord, you're my provider. There have been times where things feel really, really risky, really, really scary. There's times where it's tempting to go, just like the kings of Israel go, wow, we've really been blessed. We can trust ourselves. No, that's not what we want to do. We don't want to build bigger barns. That's been helpful for me. Do you have those moments? Do you have those stories for your life where you said, I set out to say, I want the true riches of walking in the kingdom. God has honored his promise. And I can tell you story after story after story. As I've put and tried to serve God first, above money, with my allegiance there, and he goes, here's some fun stuff to work with in my kingdom. Here's some true, here's some real to work with. You cannot serve God in money. So, this is probably something you may have heard before, but this idea of conduitism, instead of consumerism, is this idea that rather than being a reservoir that just collects and never disperses, our resources, our money, it's called to be a pass along, a pass through. Can God trust you with his stuff so that you can pass it through to others? And this idea is that there's two bodies of water in Israel, right? There's the Sea of Galilee and there's the sea and the Dead Sea. They're both fed by the same source. They're both fed by the Jordan River. The difference? The Dead Sea is really dead. It's very saline. Nothing grows in it. There's no fish because it's way too saline. It's just not living conditions for living things. But just down the road is the Sea of Galilee with lots of different fish, vibrant marine life. What's the difference between those two bodies of water? One of them is a conduit of the Jordan River. It's the Sea of Galilee. Takes the water, collects some of it, and then it passes it along. The other one collects the water and goes, we're good. We're just going to be the Dead Sea. We're just going to be who we want to be. It's this picture of what God, I think, is trying to show these two different ways of living. The scarcity mindset, I better collect it all while I can. Right? They're giving out free donuts. I should take a whole box before anybody else gets some. You see how humans work on Black Friday. You see how we think. That's the way we think. Get in line before everybody else, right? Versus, I'm a pass along. I'm a conduit. I can be trusted with much because much is going to go out from me. And it's not going to be tied and attached to my heart. I'm going to give it back to the Lord. It's his to own. It's his. So what's the big deal? I think God is way more after the quality than the quantity. And how can I say that is, well, because Jesus stood and he watched a bunch of people giving lots of money in the temple. And lots of them were giving out of their abundance. And there was a widow who gave two little pennies. And Jesus said, she gave more than everybody else that came before her. Because they gave out of their abundance. There wasn't, seems like, much faith for them to give. But she gave everything that she had to live off of. There was this faith component, a trust in Jesus, in God, as her provider. So rather than thinking about dollar amounts, rather than thinking about how much and what does this look like, there's certainly thoughts on that. There's biblical wisdom on that. I guess my question is your faith engaged as you give? Is your faith engaged? Is your trust in God that he's the provider, is that living and active and engaged as you give, as you pour out your resources and your times and your talents towards others? And hopefully it just jars you, is God wants way more than your money. God wants way more than your money. If money's kind of like, man, you know, I'm good at following the Lord, but money, man, hands off. He's after way more than that. That is not the upper strata. Upper strata is way deeper things of our hearts and our relationships and what we'll choose to invest in, even when it hurts, with our time. All those things are way more than dollars. And ultimately, what do we value, right? Value versus cost. What is the value for the kingdom? What would you do to gain the kingdom? What would you do to seek the kingdom? What would that look like? And so in all of that, where I'm landed with money and with giving and finances is it's not a prosperity gospel, but God is faithful. God does supply. I've seen him time and time again. He says, put me to the test in Malachi. Pour out, and you're robbing me. How are we robbing you? You're not bringing in the full tithe. Put me to the test. I will pour out my abundant blessings if you would just honor me in this way. I've seen that. But it's not the prosperity gospel. It's also not the poverty gospel, where whoever is the most, you know, crazy in how little they can live off of is the best. Where Jesus is lining and threading this needle is, where's your faith? Who are you serving? God or money? God gives some pretty big resources to his people. I was reading a little bit about Johnny Cash and how he viewed giving. I probably need to read like his autobiography or actually like interview him to know if this is true or not, but multiple things said Johnny Cash tried to tithe every 10th song that he produced as a gospel song. And all of the like revenue that would come from that song to give away. It's like, that's a really fascinating way of viewing tithing and giving. What you've been given. The 10th of your songs. Bring them to me. What would it look like to engage your faith and to seek first the kingdom? So, real quick, before we give Brian and Laney a chance to share a little bit. I think there's just some really helpful attitudes that we have in our giving. We don't pass a plate, and that's kind of on purpose. It is on purpose to not have this compulsion when you give. As a plate goes around, you go, oh, what's in my pocket? Oh, I don't have any money. Oh, okay, cell phone. I guess I'll give that away this week. We don't want to be giving out of compulsion. We want to give joyfully. We want to give regularly, quietly, not in these loud trumpets. The biggest giver of the year this year. We don't want to have those kinds of attitudes, but to do it joyfully, quietly, generously, regularly, worshipfully, in all of our giving. So I want to give a chance to, I'll come back to this after, give a quick snapshot. We, as Beggar's Gate is our church, we do our fiscal year from from May 1st to April 30th. And so we just finished our fiscal year for 2025. And just give you guys a quick update. Here's where our church is at. All of this, before I show anything, I want you to know I feel really well supplied. I'm guessing Pat feels really well supplied. None of this is like things are dire, things are hard. Really, what more of this is just to help shed light and be honest and upfront and accountable with where the finances for things are at in our midst with Beggar's Gate. So over this last year, there was $257,000 for tithe income, and there was about $108,000 through rent and outside organizations. So some of that is part of Pat's salary is paid through M28, through our network of churches. And also, as you'll see, that Brian is on staff technically with Beggar's Gate, but all of that is paid through his giving that we've set up through Sower Seed. And so that amount includes Sower Seed that's covering for Brian and also partly for M28 covering for Pat. So that number can be a little bit misleading. But I'm always super encouraged is how much we get a giveaway as a church body. We get a giveaway over 10%, but we're going to share with you these 10%ers, these people that we'd love to just to fuel and to feed, to give seed to the sower where the gospel is going forth, where there's frontline ministry for movements, for mission. And so we gave away $76,000 to missions, to local, that includes local ministry as well, and also giving to M28. We tithe back to our parent organization. We had quite a bit more this last year in our admin, our facilities and management, but mostly that was through our building upgrades with the carpet, with the paint, with different things that we added. The sound booth got some upgrades as well. And then most of the rest would come through those staff wages, which included myself and Pat and Brian and Amber. And so those numbers, again, can feel misleading if you go, wait, 203,000, but we only had 257,000. Some of that is through kind of pass alongs through other organizations that are giving every month. And so that's where our last year is at. God has been richly supplying so that we can bless through trainings and through to the nations. And that's really our heart, is to be able to give away more and more and more to the nations. And so we have a list. These are what we call our one percenters. We give away 1% of our previous year's tithe income to these people, right? And Brian and Hallie and Lainey are one of them. And so we felt like this was an appropriate time to highlight that being a one percenter isn't just we're giving our money towards them, but our prayers and our faith and our partnership and what we can do to support them, and to give them a chance this morning to share a little bit of an update of what they've been up to. But before we do, I believe, is today actually your birthday, Lainey? Was it yesterday? Or was it tomorrow? No. Is it coming up? Is it sometime this last year? Yeah. What's that? It was Friday. So Lainey just turned 16 on Friday. I thought we could sing a happy birthday, and then they could come up. Why don't you come up and we'll sing, and then guys both want to come up?
Oh, if you need support.
Yeah. We'll sing, and then they can share a little bit of what God's been up to. Yeah, come on up.
Smile at your mom.
Hi, Mom.
Hi.
Actually, right back in the corner.
Oh, hi, yep. Mom.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lainey. Happy birthday to you. Woo! So if you don't know, Brian and Hallie and Lainey are serving in the country of Georgia, which is far away from the state of Georgia. And they're coming back for the summer for some things that they're going to share about, just for a month or so, and headed back. But you guys give us a little bit of update what God's been up to in the kingdom.
Awesome.
Hello. Me? Okay. I'm going to be in the USA for 3 months this summer, working at a summer camp on a job called Crew Kid, which means I paint and mow the lawn and feed the children and things like that. So that's what I'm going to be doing.
And that's in Montana,
the
right?
whole summer, yes, in Montana.
Yep. What's the name of this camp?
Clydehurst Christian Ranch.
And why should people pray for you as you go there?
Pray for me that I survive the hard manual labor.
Have you been getting calluses and blisters ready on your hands yet?
Yes.
Yeah.
How many kids come to this camp, Lainey?
A lot. Over 300 kids a week.
A week?
And there's also family camps.
Yeah. So that's whole great. Families come later on the summer, and you have to take care of their kids while...
I don't take care of the kids. I feed them.
You feed the kids.
That's taking care of
them. Yes.
All right. Awesome. Mm-hmm. What else? What's been going on back home, Lainey?
I finished most of my school, almost, so that's good.
Way to go.
Friends are good. We have a youth group band now, so I play drums for that, I play cajon, actually, which is the box.
Yep.
Where is this youth group that you're talking about?
In the country of Georgia.
Oh, that's nice. More specifically in Paducah?
Oh, at an international church called Calvary Chapel.
Okay.
Yes.
Nice. Cool.
And why do you go there?
Because I have a youth group there.
That's it. Not a lot of youth group on our team.
There's two kids in the band, including me.
Anything else?
No, I don't think so.
Say hi to your mom.
Hi again, mother.
Tell you miss her.
I miss you. I love you.
Okay. Thank you, Lainey. Don't leave. Don't
I'm
leave.
Not leaving. I'm just moving
over. Yeah, that's it. We should have like a commercial for some local thing right now. We got this bit going between us, right? Now, Lainey, what kind of thing do you put on your eyebrows to make them so nicely? Anyway, just a joke.
Mineral
water.
I can ask you the questions like you're.
Oh, we can do a three. Yeah.
So what are you doing here, Brian?
Well, I am eyeball deep in being a father. So when you're on God's mission, you know, you still do life, whether that's here, there, wherever. You're still neighbor. You still want to see the church grow. You're still kingdom-minded. But you also have your primary, and these are not competing. Just have a primary mission to your family. There's nobody in the world that you affect more than you affect your children. And God gave them a responsibility. God's not going to ask you to give responsibility for all the other children in the world, but he will ask you about yours and what you did. And so as parents, I got a 16-year-old daughter. All our eggs are in one little basket here. And so she's the youngest, she's the baby, she's also the firstborn, and she's a middle child. We're getting the middle child right now. And so anyway, so she's decided that she's got wings and she can fly. And so we're doing a test flight. She's going to work all summer in Clydehurst Christian Ranch in McLeod, Montana, the place that's near and dear to our heart.
Oh, yeah, and I'm taking my driver's permit test. Please, please, please pray for that. I cannot fail.
You don't want to fail. Yeah, I get that. So, yeah, so we're doing that. We're coming here to visit family, drop her off for camp. I haven't seen my dad in a couple years. My dad's 85, and so I really want to see him. And so we're going to drive out to California and see him. And so then we'll come back, drop her off for camp. Then I'm coming back down. I'll be here the 21st of June through the 26th. So I'll have one more Sunday with y'all. And so it's just super great being here. And so, yeah, we don't have any fear of missing out. You know, maybe that's my thing that I would say to you guys about giving. Only Christ has the keys to unlock you. Children, parents, Lainey, like you walk into this life with him and he's thinking things you aren't thinking. He's got dreams that he put in you and you have to chase down and like, what are you going to lose if you let go of the world and the flesh? Like, I mean, you have to fight the flesh all the way, but what are you going to lose if you just turn loose of the world and all of its dreams? Nothing. It's everything to gain, and what you find is you as you walk with him on this trail of breadcrumbs, right, in faith. And so whether it's missions or, you know, here, I know you guys, like, you know, it's inspiring to be around missionaries. I love them. And pastors and really highly committed people. And you might live in one place and never leave Loveland, and that's great. But you don't get to be here. As you're a Christian, you're still a wanderer. You're still looking for another home. You're here, and you can be a full local, but you never get to be here because you're looking for something better, right? That's what Hebrews 13 says. It says there was these great heroes, and they are all looking for something better. If they loved their homeland, they could have went back to it, it says, right? They were missing home. They could have went back, but they thought God had something better for them. And so it's not just something better, you know, in giving or like money or all that. It's out there waiting are people and things that he's built for you to do. And just like a butterfly, that DNA is in you, and he wants to grow it. He wants to make you go through a transformation process, right? Sorry. And so, like, the sooner you embrace that and the sooner your kids embrace that, that that's what you're a part of, the better it is for you. Missions is just me pouring headlong into Christ, trying to find things in me that I didn't know I could do, that I didn't know I could be, right? So it was never a fear of missing out of the world. It was a fear of missing out, and not a fear, a confidence that he would be there for me, that I could trust fall into, right? and have him catch me and have me walk me out in steps. And so that's what it is for me at a personal level. And then, of course, kingdom, we just love kingdom, right? You get around kingdom and you meet people like this church. It wasn't a part of my life till I was exploring kingdom, had to leave where I was and start looking around, find a place like this and people like this. And my life can't be the same. I can't be the same after knowing Pat and Cindy and Nathan and, I mean, all of your elders and all of you people. It's just going to change me. It's going to add things to my life. And so that's what God calls us into. And that what can happen right here in town, whether you never leave Loveland or Casper, Wyoming or anything, right? God may lock you into a spot. But your kingdom and you're pulling into that identity of who did you make me to be? And that's a lifelong process, right? And so embrace it. Embrace that identity. And actually embrace it. If you can really get a hold of embracing it and get up every morning and try to embrace it, it really can change your life and change the people around you. So anyway, that's what we're doing with Lainey. We're turning her loose and seeing what God's going to do with her. And Hallie's experiencing it from abroad. She's watching in right now. And she's missing her little girl, right? She doesn't know what her life will be like without Lainey around all the time. So this is like a trial run of what if she grows up and goes to college and doesn't live. She's not convinced that you're leaving.
Does anybody have anti-growing up pills?
You know how it is, right? And so anyways, pray for Hallie. And she's back home running the team, and they're operating, eating her birthday cake, yep, that we left behind. And so anyway, thanks for all your support. It really keeps us there. It's not just the money. Money helps, and money's a place where the heart is for sure, but it's like, you guys don't know what you do emotionally to help people who are trying to move the kingdom forward in places where it's different. Let's just put it that way, right? And it's a different difficult. And so anyway, thanks. Thanks for all you invest in us. And I know 100% that you guys are reaping rewards that you don't even know. You're going to be surprised. We're all going to be surprised in heaven that he was putting that stuff to good use the whole time, right? And we gave it to him wondering if we ever see anything from it. And he's like, cast your bread on the waters. Wait till you see what I do with it. Right? So we're living proof of that. Your guys's maturity as a church has benefited us in so many ways. And then that is spreading overseas. And so it's not just our little part of the world where we're trying to push it in. But it's like we have a network of people. And it's happening all over this Caucasus region and into Turkey. People are starting to go, man, what's the Great Commission and how do I do it? And we go, well, we want you to do that, but we want you to care about loving each other while you do it. Like, it doesn't matter what your Great Commission is if you don't love one another as you do it. Like, what a waste, right? Right? So the Great Commandment is there in that Great Commission. And so thanks. We're an investment of yours, and we can't tell you what an honor it is to be a conduit of your guys' blessing to the nations. So
thanks. They'll be around afterwards, too, if you want to chat and talk. So thank you, guys.
Yep, thank you.
Yep. Oh, for these guys' newsletter? Yeah, so their newsletter comes through a service called Epistle. If you'd like to sign up for that, then just talk with Brian. But it comes, I think it's a more secure way for folks to know what's going on.
It's more regular. It's just an email you get. You have to, like, sign up, get it, you know, gets past all your filters that keeps that stuff going to junk mail. Right? We have a 91% read rate.
Yep.
And so that's really great. And so if you're one of the 90%, you can send these people. We know who you are.
Those are fun. So we're gonna wrap up this morning. What is God pushing on in you as you hear Jesus' words? Is there something maybe you go, I already knew that, I'm just not walking in that? Or I need help figuring out what does that look like practically? How do I walk in the command to not be anxious about my provision, anxious about tomorrow? How is he forming his provision, his conduitism into you? and where do you see there are real people like the Scotts and many, many more across this world where you get to be a partner in this business that Jesus is doing in bringing all things under his head. It's exciting. There's true wealth. There's true riches there for us to get to play with by God's grace. So thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for just helping us to learn to go from playing with Legos to really building with real things in your kingdom. Lord, we feel like we're kids sometimes just with the things that you put before us. It's so amazing to see your grace and your provision in those things. I pray for each person here that we'd be able to look up and see that you are a good, abundant, faithful God. And as we entrust to you, not just our Sunday morning times or our voices as we sing and all the different things, but our bank accounts and our retirement accounts and how we think about all that you've put into our hands. Lord, would you help us to see that you're the originator, the author of those things, and an intention of those to be a conduit for your glory. Help us, God, to steward and to manage what you've given with that mindset. And thank you, Lord, that we get to serve you. Thank you that we don't have to be enslaved to money and the bigger, better, faster mentality, but just to be a child in your kingdom. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So Brian and Lainey will be around if you got more questions. If there's any more donuts, feel free to have them.